Thanks, Robin, for the introduction tonight, and it's good to see so many folk with us just here for our midweek. We're picking up tonight again in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're turning to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 5 to verse 14. So Matthew chapter 6, and as I said on Sunday, we're going to be thinking tonight about prayer. And just what Jesus had to say on the subject of prayer. And let's read from verse 5. This is God's word. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Amen. And we thank God for the reading of his word. So we come tonight to the section where Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount is teaching on prayer. And something that you find throughout the pages of Scripture is that the men and women of God, without exception, were men and women of prayer. And you've only to mention some of their names, and immediately you know that they were men and women of prayer. Abraham prayed. Moses prayed. David prayed. Ezra prayed. Nehemiah prayed. Hannah prayed. She prayed into herself, and the priest, of course, thought she was drunk and just mumbling, but she was praying. Daniel prayed. Mary prayed. Anna prayed. Peter prayed. Paul prayed. Lydia was in the place of prayer. And John all prayed. And for those men and women of God in Scripture, for them, prayer was as natural as breathing, as natural as eating, and as natural as sleeping. It was part of their lives. It was what they did as men and women of God. And here, as we come tonight to look at Jesus himself, we see that Jesus taught on the subject of prayer. And that shouldn't surprise us. It would have surprised us far more if Jesus had not taught on the subject of prayer. And this is just one part of his teaching on prayer. Many other places he teaches, for example, the need to persevere in prayer, and in other ways he taught. But he also practiced prayer. He prayed in the wilderness, for example, at the very beginning of his ministry. We're told in Mark chapter 1, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. When he was choosing the 12 apostles, there were a number of folk he could have chosen. Why did he choose those 12? Because he prayed about who he should select to be the 12 apostles. He prayed before meals. When he broke the bread, he prayed. He prayed for Peter facing temptation. Peter, Satan has wanted to sift you, but I have prayed for you. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed on the cross in the face of death, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. So it's not at all inaccurate to say that Christ's life was a life of prayer. And in Luke's gospel, there is that occasion whenever the Savior is praying and the disciples come to him and they say to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. I don't know about you, but there have been people in my life, when I have heard them praying, I have thought to myself, I want to pray like him. I want to pray like her. I've been at prayer meetings. I remember as a very young Christian going to a prayer meeting in my home church, and there was a lady there who prayed, and when she prayed, the hair stood up on the back of your neck. she was someone who was just so close to the Lord. And it was just creating in me, certainly, I don't know about the others there, the desire to pray like Jean because of the way she prayed. And the disciples in Luke's gospel turn to Jesus after he is praying and they say, Lord, will you teach us to pray? Teach us to pray. And he taught them what we call the Lord's Prayer, and it's found here in the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus taught in other occasions, but also here in this sermon, the same prayer, that what we call the Lord's Prayer. But before we get to it, there's just this little section. We touched on it last week, and I want just to turn to it first, because Jesus teaches there's a wrong way to pray before he teaches there's a right way to pray. Not that, but this is the way in which Jesus teaches. Not that. Look at 6 verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full. In Bible times, there were the people who prayed to be seen praying, to make a show out of their prayer lives, if you like. They loved to stand in a public place. They loved to raise their hands and to close their eyes and to pray, as it were. And Jesus, remember, when he told the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, talked about the man who prayed to himself. He wasn't praying to God. He was praying. He was using the words of a prayer, but he was praying in such a way to impress people. And Jesus called these folk hypocrites. The word literally means actors. They were just acting a part. It wasn't sincere. It was just a front. They were just doing it for their show. We might say they were proud of their prayers and of the acclaim they got as great men and so on. Of prayer. So there's a wrong way to pray in a kind of a showy, the show when you're showing off in prayer. You can show off in prayer. The other wrong way to pray is in chapter 6, verse 7, where Jesus says, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. The pagans now, he's been critical of the Jews for praying showy prayers, and now he turns to the pagans, the non-Jews, who prayed. They rhymed off their prayers, we would say. They said the same thing over and over and over again, and they thought that if they just kept saying the same things over and over and over again, well, God must hear them because look how sincere I am. And they just kept going and going and going and going with the same rhyme over and over and over again. They thought that God would listen if you kind of wore him down. That was their thinking, and you'd somehow please him by saying the same thing over and over again. It was just a rhyme to them. It wasn't going through their minds. It was just coming out of their mouths. And Jesus said, this is the pagans. And a similar thing we see today when we think of the Muslim praying five times a day. They're just reciting prayers over and over and over. Or in the Roman Catholic context, they talk about five Hail Marys and six Our Fathers. And you just rhyme the thing off. And Jesus warns here, doesn't he, in verse 7, not to keep on babbling, because they think they will be heard because of their many words. The Savior here is saying that in prayer, it's really important how you come to God and how you understand prayer. There are false ways to pray, and false ways to pray should be repented of and avoided, for they cut no ice with God, and they actually show ignorance. By thinking in these ways, you show that you don't understand God and you don't understand prayer. So we've got to be careful how we pray. So that's the kind of the how you shouldn't pray. So how should you pray? And Jesus there in verse 9, this then is how you should pray. And this is the positive teaching this evening, as the Savior begins to show the disciples a model prayer. And it's very short. It's only a few. It's actually, it can be said, I don't know, about 30 seconds, maybe less. It's not a long prayer. It's not a wordy prayer, it's not a flowery prayer. It's actually very simple and very straightforward, and yet it's very profound. It's very deep, and we could take a week on each one of these sentences, each one of these phrases. There's so much in this, and especially tonight as Jesus begins it, Our Father in heaven, or as we know maybe in the old version, Our Father which art in heaven. The first thing to learn here this evening as we think about this, Our Father in heaven. And we need to kind of get behind the context here in order to understand how radical and how revolutionary this was as Jesus teaches the disciples to say, "Our Father." The Greek word is the word Abba. Abba, Father. And I remember being abroad and being in a supermarket one day, and a child ran down the aisle of the supermarket shouting, "Abba, Abba, Abba." And that got me. And I was listening, and the child was calling its father, who was down the far end of the aisle. And it's the word that's still used today for father. Abba, we think of it as a Swedish pop group. but it's the word for father in Greek. And it's the word that's used here by Jesus as he teaches these disciples how they ought to pray. And it's really remarkable. The Bible teaches God as a God of power and a God of greatness, a God of truth, a God of holiness, a God of righteousness, a God of wisdom, a God who is almighty and all-powerful. And Jesus says, when you come before this God, say, "Our Father." Our Father. What I'm going to say now, I'm going to say this because, not because I particularly want to say this, but I'm going to say it because I've come across this, and I came across it quite recently, and I'm just saying it for the sake of completion. There are some people nowadays who translate this in a different way. And what they say is, and I don't like it, but I'm just doing it because you may come across this. They say that when Jesus taught the disciples to pray in this way, he was teaching the disciples that this means you can come before God and call him your daddy. Or your dad. Now, I've heard that just recently. And I've been at meetings where people have called God their dad or their daddy. And I must say that grates on me greatly. It's very, I think, irreverent. It's not what Jesus is saying here when he teaches the disciples that they ought to pray, "Our Father." Yes, it is a term of endearment, but it's also a term of respect. And Jesus here, as he is teaching about God, perhaps he was conscious that in the Jewish context and also for us today, we're used to referring to God as Lord, as God, as the King, as the Righteous One. And we use these big titles about God, which are all accurate and all true. But when we do that, we distance ourselves from God often. And Jesus is saying to the disciples that you can come before God and call him Father. Father. And it's a term of respect and a term of endearment. And it's a term of warmth. And to do so, to call God Father, is really quite mind-blowing. Some research has been done on the Jewish literature from this time, and both in the Old Testament and also in other literature of the Jews, the rabbinical writings. And the research has found that nowhere in all of the Jewish scriptures of the Old Testament or in other Jewish writings, anywhere is God called Father. Except for here. Jesus here is at the cutting edge of teaching his disciples that to call God Father is the privilege of the people of God. Those who know Christ, those who have been saved and who are walking with God. This is a new understanding. At Soul Cafe week last week, we called it a new beginning. This is a new beginning in terms of understanding God. As Jesus gives permission to his followers to address God in this radical way. There is a book written by a Muslim lady who became a Christian. And she wrote up her story in this book. You can still get it. And she entitled the book, "I Dared to Call Him Father." I dared to call him Father. Because coming from a Muslim context where God is just Allah, kind of far off and out there, to call God Father is really radical coming in from that context. And this is the gift that Jesus gives to his people, that when we come in prayer, we can simply go before God and say, "Father, our Father." Paul says in Romans 8, "You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by that spirit we say, Abba, Father. And it's also in Galatians chapter 4, Romans 8 and Galatians 4, the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. The second thing here that we might say, in terms of permission being given to call God Father, there's also, secondly, a portrait being painted here by Jesus that we would understand God in such a way that it would make us want to come to God as our Father in heaven. Some people, and I'm again, just for the sake of completion, going to say this. Some people, when they hear the term Father, they kind of think about the relationship with their own father, and that can poison their relation, their thinking about God as Father. Some people have very good relationships with their earthly father. Some people have very poor relationships with their earthly father, maybe no relationship at all. And then to call God Father, they struggle with that. And the term is somehow jaundiced for them. But surely Jesus, when he teaches that we can call God our Father, he is saying, well, you may have had a very imperfect father, but God is your perfect Father in heaven. Be ye perfect, said Jesus, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Your earthly father may have had all sorts of problems, difficulties. He may have been a poor father in many ways, but this is your perfect father. John Calvin said, by the great sweetness of this name, and that's a lovely term, isn't it? The sweetness of this name. He frees us from all distrust, since no greater feeling of love can be found elsewhere than in the Father. And when Jesus uses this term, he is freeing us from any distrust. Our earthly fathers may have made us distrust for one reason or another, but here the perfect Father is saying that you can call me Father because you'll never distrust me. I love Richard Bewes has a little illustration in his book on the Lord's Prayer. And you may remember these days, or you may be in these days at the minute, but it helps us understand a little of what's being said here. He says, it's 6 o'clock in the morning. The door crashes open and a small figure in night clothes, clutching a toy, hurtles across the bedroom and scrambles into the bed between the sleeping couple. After a few seconds of wriggling, the duvet settles once again. The newcomer has been admitted into a welcome and warm intimacy on the sole basis of family membership. It's not just anyone who can jump into the family bed in such a way. And he says, this is a helpful picture for us to try and capture what the Saviour is encouraging us to do here and to come before God in this warm, endearing, yet respectful way. Here is a God I can run to. I don't need to keep my distance from God and think that he'll tell me to go away. Here is a God I can confide in. Here is a God I can weep to. Here is a God I can rely upon. Here is a God who will not let me down, who will not terrorize me or traumatize me. Here is my Father in heaven, a good Father, a holy Father, a righteous Father, a generous and a loving Father, and I can come before him confidently in Jesus' name. I hope that's helpful, that kind of picture that Richard Bewes uses there for coming towards and coming to God. The last thing here, he gives us permission to call God Father. He paints a portrait of a loving and a caring Father. And by teaching the disciples to pray, Our Father, notice that in verse 9, he points out to the disciples that they are members of a family. And to talk about your father is to have brothers and sisters in the family of God. And this is a good thing just to think about sometimes as well, isn't it? That within the church we are a family. even an earthly family. I mean, you think sometimes of some families, let's say a family of five brothers. It's amazing, isn't it, how sometimes people can be so different in the same family. And people can be radically different in the same family, from their brothers, from their sisters, and yet have the one father. One father can produce very different offspring, different characters, different personalities, but that's the way it goes in a biological sense. And here, in the analogy of the church, Jesus is saying, well, for those who are saved, we are brothers and sisters, not in a biological sense, but in a spiritual sense. In a spiritual family, and we all have one Father in heaven. And because he is in heaven, that sounds like he's far away, but that's a good thing that God is in heaven, because it means he's cut off from the corruption of this world. But it also means in heaven he is ruling. Heaven is his seat, says the Bible, and the earth is his footstool. Nothing is impossible for God, and he rules over all. And what he is doing is calling out to himself a family of brothers and sisters who will love each other. Who will love each other, accept each other, forgive each other. Isn't that why Jesus goes on there in verse 14? For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. It's interesting always, isn't it, how we can come to God and say, God, forgive me my sins, but don't forgive him his sins or her sins. In the family of God, we are called to be a family of love and a family of forgiveness and a family of acceptance and a family of prayer. And the people of God, the family of God, are those who call God Father, who know him, who trust him, who respect him, and who love him. So in conclusion then, we are encouraged here to reject all unbiblical thoughts about God and all unbiblical ways of praying. To not to think of God as an object of metal or of stone or of wood or of porcelain, but as a Father in heaven. And we don't come to him in vain. He willingly meets with his people. He lovingly waits for his people. And Jesus, notice, did not say, if you pray. He said, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven. So I'm going to end there, and we're going to say the prayer together. Okay? Because Jesus said, when you pray, this is what you should say. So how many people have got an NIV? We'll use the NIV words. Hands up if you've got the NIV. Oh, great. Most people have got an NIV. So we'll use the words. I'll maybe type this out for next week, and we'll give everyone a copy. But let's just say this prayer together in verse 9, and we'll end then at verse 13. And remember now, don't be praying it as a ritual. We're praying it with meaning, and we're praying it to our Father. Okay, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debt.